Mark chapter 5 and verse 25. You can tell this woman was born before Obamacare. If we could just get that passed, people like this would be healed. You know, I went to the DMV the other day to get my license renewed, and the thought of those people running the health system scared me. I was shaking. Do you have a... Yes, I have an issue. If that woman runs my health care, we're all dead. Can you imagine going to the emergency room? Now serving number 24. You're over there with half your head missing. Can I move ahead in line? What's your number, sir? 36. Better call the next of kin. Now serving 24. 24, please. You'll just fill out these forms. We can help you. In triplicate. Thank you. The government running anything. That wouldn't help us. Mark chapter 5 and verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians. Can you say amen right there? Boy, are they practicing medicine or what? Can you imagine, preacher, if we were allowed to practice preaching? You just preach, you know, get up and preach a bomb, and people are like, man, what was that? Oh, we're just practicing preaching. I mean, the weatherman, he might as well be practicing weather. The doctors, they always tell it to you about four times worse than it really is, so if you come out, they look good, and if you don't, oh well. But man, practicing medicine, practicing law, why don't we get to practice preaching? I mean, you know, just throw a few... If we were wrong as often as the weatherman, we'd be out of a job, I promise you. Is your weatherman really accurate, or do you have personal friends? Because he's just... Don't you talk about Larry on Channel 7 like that. Mm-mm. Is he a founding member of the church or what? I don't want to step on any stuff I don't have to, preacher. I'm sorry. Give me a card and warn me about something. Don't talk about the weatherman. And had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind him and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Amen. He still got that touch. You know that, right? Amen. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. I want to preach a message just for a few minutes tonight entitled, have you touched him? Have you touched him? Now I hope he's touched you. That's salvation. He looked for us when we weren't looking for him. There's a whole culture out in ministry today, in ministries across the country, looking for seekers. And there's seeker-sensitive ministry. The Bible says there's none that seeketh after God. We weren't looking for him. He was looking for us. It wasn't us that left the fold to find the shepherd. It was the shepherd that left the fold to find the sheep. Aren't you glad for the day he came looking for you? Man, I hope he's touched you. And if he has, it makes life different. I get a little nervous when there's conversion with no change. When there's conversion with no conviction. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I realized, I was saved at 5 years old. There was, you know, I sing there was a great change when I got born again. I really wasn't on any kind of drug or alcohol program at that point in my life. I heard a preacher one time stand up, and he was preaching for the first time in his home church, and his parents were there, and they were just proud as peacocks that he was up there. And he got up and said, I want to give a little bit of my testimony tonight. He said, I was on the bottle, in and out of the pen, running around with older women, running around half naked all the time. And at the age of 5, I got saved. And I'm telling you, His parents looked there about to fall out of the pew, baby. What? We didn't know any of this. Praise the Lord. I'm glad for the day that Jesus touched me. I am. Praise the Lord, I'm saved. If you ever get too far from your salvation, you're going to become a cold Christian. And you may not, listen, young person, you may not think I have a dramatic... At teen camp, frequently, they'd have these guys and get up and give these testimonies. I was doing drugs and alcohol, and I was in and out of jail, and I was running around with a bunch of women, and then I got saved. And it almost looks like they're depressed that they got saved. And sometimes as a Christian young person, you look and think, man, I don't have a testimony, anything like that. You ought to thank God for what He's kept you from. And you ought to thank God for the scars you don't have and the baggage that you don't carry. Those testimonies are great and everything, but let me tell you something. Carrying around that baggage is not something you want to do. Thank God for what He saved you from. Thank God that your mind and your heart is pure. Thank God that you don't have any scars on your body from sin. Thank God for every moment that He protected you from a lifestyle that will ruin you the rest of your life. And there's a lot of people that are trying to redeem time they'll never get back because of the scars and the stain of sin on their life. Man, if you walk to the altar pure and that's your first kiss up there when the preacher says man and wife, and if you've got no addictions in your body and no criminal record and you're on a path to serve Jesus Christ, you ought to thank God for that every day of your life. Praise the Lord, I was saved at 5 years old. Praise the Lord, my mom and dad were in ministry and they raised me in the church and that's all I ever knew. Praise the Lord, I've never drank any alcohol or smoked a cigarette. Thank you, God, that I went to the altar pure. Thank you, Lord, that I have the power of a holy testimony pushing me from behind. I'm not worried about the law chasing me today. I don't walk into a crowd and wonder who I'm going to see and what they know about my past life. My past life's in the house of God. Amen. Thank God for the day that He touched me. But I want to ask you something. Have you touched Him? I want you to imagine, did we pray yet? I didn't pray yet. Heavenly Father, I pray that You bless the service tonight. Thank You for these good people. What a receptive crowd. I can tell, Lord, they love preaching. I pray that You bless as we preach. Help us not just to be stirred, but challenged and changed. So many times we come in the house of God and we are encouraged, we're blessed, but we don't go out with a mind to change things in our life. There's a reason that book is open tonight and every night and every week that it's open. And that's because we need to be conformed to the image of Your Son. And there's a lot in us that does not conform to Christ. Help us to change, Father. Help us to renew within ourselves a sense of urgency. The time is short. Lord, I'm looking forward to that blessed hope. Every time I see this church name, I'm reminded of the day that You're going to come and get us. We look so much forward to that. But help us to occupy till You come and be faithful. When the Son of Man comes, I pray that He would find faithful people here at the Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Spirit of God, move in a powerful way in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine the chaos of the situation. There are thousands of people thronging Jesus everywhere. The Bible calls it a press. I mean, it was so much oppressed that if you wanted to get somebody to Jesus, you had to tear off the roof. You had to climb up a tree. You had to do something extraordinary, if you will, to get to Jesus. And in the midst of this chaos, Jesus stops the whole procession and says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, who touched me?" Now the disciples said, "Hey, Lord, don't You see what we see? I mean, look out there, Lord." You know what I like about the Lord? He doesn't see things the way we do. Aren't you glad of that? Man, I look at the world that we're living in. I look at this nation that I love, and I scratch my head, and I wonder where all this stuff's going to end up, how it's all going to play out. I'm nervous about the future. And from what I can see, man, there's not a whole lot good going on. But I'm glad that the Lord doesn't see what we see. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways, saith the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are His thoughts than our thoughts, and His ways than our ways. I'm glad that He's got another perspective on this thing. Hey, it may look dark where you're sitting today, but let me tell you something. There's another set of eyes looking at that problem. And it may seem insurmountable to you, but He's got a perspective you don't have. And that's why the prayer closet is so essential, young person. You're going to look out there and say, man, there's no way I can be a Christian, young person. There's no way in the world that just seems to throw sin in our face 24/7 through every outlet of media and every billboard and every sign and every iPod and every phone. It just seems like the world is throwing their wares in our face. Let me tell you something. There's another perspective that you're going to get on your knees. There's another perspective that you're going to get in the Word of God. And it's a perspective that will allow you to live holy in an unholy world. You need to see things through the eyes of Jesus Christ. I'm glad that He doesn't see things the way that I do. But let me tell you something. In that crowd,
When Jesus wheeled around like that, there was somebody who knew exactly who he was talking to. Something had changed dramatically in her life. Something that all the money she had couldn't change. Something that all the physicians she knew, all the intelligentsia could not change. Jesus had done in an instant. Others had touched him that day. You realize that? The Bible calls it a press. They're pressing in on him. There were probably others that had far more contact with Jesus that day. But there were people that shook his hand. Can you imagine that? Shaking the hand of Jesus Christ? That would have been great. Clearing your throat so your voice didn't break. Hello, I'm... Man, what an incredible thing. There are people that maybe, you know, posed for a picture. I don't know if they did that back then. They made eye contact. They spoke with him. Oh, to hear his voice. I've imagined it, and you have too. And I don't think any of them walked away disappointed, Pastor Ross. But there was someone that got far more than the rest of them got. Why? Well, I'm usually backwards in my thinking. Let's start with why not. Why do you think that these other people didn't get what this woman got? Number one, perhaps they just wanted a brush with fame. I call these gospel groupies. It's fun to go to preacher's meetings because at every preacher's meeting, there's two or three guys that want to tell you all the preachers they've been with. Well, I was with Dr. Such and Such the other day, and of course, Dr. Such and Such and I are good friends, and we go way back, and of course, he's friends with Dr. Such and Such, blah, 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 blah. Please. Hubcaps, they're always hanging around the big wheels, you know? You just shut up. They were looking for their brush with fame. Number two, perhaps they were skeptical of his ministry. I call these the Christian critics. And they're just sitting back there reserving judgment all this. See, if they were in your church, they would look up and say, I wonder how many of those kids really meant that. I don't see in Scripture or anywhere else for that matter where criticism built anything. Always remember, it takes a carpenter to build a barn. Any old mule can kick it down. Number three, perhaps they hope to be a snare to him. These are the destructive devils. They're in every crowd. They're listening to your words. They tried to catch Jesus in his words so many times. They tried to fool him on a tax issue. Hey, should we pay taxes? Man, if he says yes, all the Jews are going to be like, oh, wait a minute. Pay taxes. We don't want to pay taxes. If he says no, the Romans are going to carry him away. What's Jesus going to do? Anybody got any money around here? He didn't ask his disciples because he knew better than that. They were all in Bible college, all right? The only one with any money was the devil. Hey, whose head's on there? Well, that's Caesar's. Well, I tell you what, you give Caesar's what's Caesar, and you give God what's God's. Good answer. They backed him in a corner. By what authority do you do these miracles? Who gave you the authority to do all that? He goes, let me ask you a question. I'll answer yours, you answer mine. He goes, the baptism of John, was it of heaven or of men? And it was... Hang on a minute, we got to have a confab. And so they got a big Pharisee huddle back here, like a mini Sanhedrin. Okay, if we say it's of heaven, then they're going to ask us why we didn't get baptized. We say it was men, they're going to stone us because they all got baptized. What are we going to do? Why don't we say we don't know? Good answer. All right. We don't know. Then I don't know either. What a great answer. Over and over again, he just would take their best pitches and just knock them out of the park. But there are destructive devils. There are people that are going to try to catch you in what you say. Perhaps they wanted to see something spectacular. These are your charismatic contingents, you know. They're wanting to see. Hey, listen to me, folk. Jews require a sign. Okay? Those sign gifts died with the apostles. Okay? We don't believe in apostolic succession. Okay, and if you need to read 1 Corinthians 13, it says, whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. When there was no complete canon of Scripture, when there was no New Testament, God would put his imprimatur on a man by showing signs and wonders in his life. And by the way, those signs were for Jews. Paul had the sign. When a Jew sees a sign, he says, that man is from God. But Paul had those sign gifts, and every time Paul would bring out a sign gift among Gentiles, they would say, that man is a god, and they would try to worship him. And by the way, that's why they're still packing out the Chicago Stadium down there to see that charlatan Benny Hinn. Some sort of supernatural. I mean, you and I look at that saying, that's the biggest farce I've ever seen in my life. You know, some guy walks up, my arms aren't equal. Praise the Lord! It's the biggest bunch of mess. Perhaps they just wanted to see some, entertain us, please. Boy, how many churches are built on entertainment anymore? I'm for good gospel singing, and I'm for enjoying yourself in the house of God. But listen, folks, we need to come here to get our clock clean because we live in a dirty world. We need the Word of God preached straight and true because we need to change. I don't know about you, but this world just pulls on me all week long, and I want the Spirit of God to do a work in my heart. We don't need churches built on entertainment. We need churches built on conviction. Perhaps they had just gotten swept up in the crowd. I call this the community church cartel. Hey, just come. Why? Because everybody's doing it. Well, what do you stand for? We're not sure. We're non-denominational. How chicken is that? We're the non-church church. If you don't like it, we don't do it. And if you do, we may start, unless other people don't like it. The truth is that people from every one of these categories touched Jesus Christ that day. Many, if not most, if not all, went away. They weren't disappointed. But only one got the virtue. Only one got the power. How was she different? Number one, she had a plan. She had a plan. Look at verse 28, if you will. She had a plan. Now watch. For she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. Do you know the difference is between people who keep spiritual decisions and people who don't? The plan. Do you know why some young people go to teen camp and they leave and their life is genuinely changed? They plan how they're going to change things. Folks, I haven't been on many roads in Indiana, but I still know this. The road to hell is still paved with good intentions. And all the good intentions in the world are not going to get you any closer to spiritual decisions in your life. You know what? If you've got a problem with rock music, you don't just need to go to an altar and say, oh God, I'm sorry. You need to get rid of the rock music that you have, number one. You need to think about, where do I hear rock music? What friends am I around when I hear that rock music? And plan on how you're going to avoid temptation areas in the future. Most of our spiritual failures is because we do not plan. And brother, may I tell you something? It's like we can't ever find the middle ground on this stuff. We got these people over here and they've got to plan everything. Okay, Holy Spirit will show up here. Hey, let me tell you something. The wind bloweth whither it listeth. The Spirit of God shows up when and where He wants to. We can try to set conditions that are conducive, but He is a sovereign God. And we want to beg Him to come. But this business where we just plan everything out and there's no flexibility, there's no wiggle room. And then you got this crew over here and they never plan anything. It's just fly by night, seat of the pants, whatever happens, happens. And we call that spirituality. Hey, do you know that God can work within the confines of a plan? It's probably not a good idea, preacher, on Sunday. I don't think you do this. It's not a good idea to get up on Sunday and sit on your chair up there and go, ooh, that's a good one. You know, play a little Bible roulette about what you're going to preach on. I found this. Yes, God can bless in the pulpit, but He can also bless in the study. And listen to me, young person. Listen to me, person of any age in here. The thing that is keeping most of us from keeping spiritual commitments that we make is we don't sit down and think about how we're going to keep the spiritual commitment. Okay, I'm going to read my Bible. When? I just want to read my Bible more, preacher. Good. When? We put everything else in the schedule. If you're going to read your Bible consistently, it has to have a time and a place it's going to happen. Now, be realistic. You know, well, I'm going to read 10 chapters a day. If you hadn't been reading one a day, you're not going to read 10. Okay? Why don't you sit down and read 2 or 3 chapters a day and get in the habit of doing that? They say it takes 21 days to start a new habit. I don't know if that's not true or not. I don't know if there's something magical about that number. But why don't you sit down and say, all right, I don't pray consistently. Here's going to be my prayer time. Here's going to be my prayer place. I'm going to do it. Hey, and sometimes preacher comes in. I remember Brother Jim Vineyard got up, and God bless his soul. He wanted everybody to pray for America. It was right after 9/11, and he looked at the crowd and said, "All you boys 18, 20, you're all going to die in the next 6 months." So they were really ready to get right with God. They knew where they were checking out soon. But he goes, "How many of you are going to get up with me at 4 a.m. in the morning and pray?" And I'm watching hands go up in my teen department. I'm thinking, you don't get up before 8. Your mom has to drag your sorry carcass to school. You're going to get up at 4 a.m. and pray. And listen to me. How can I say this politely? Old people get up early because they can't sleep anymore. They can either lay in the bed and stare at the ceiling or get up and do something. Teenagers, you're not wired the same way. Maybe you don't need to read your Bible and pray in the morning, because maybe you do it at night. There's nothing in the Bible that says you have to start off every day. You can end the day in prayer. Just pray. Set up a habit in your life. Get a plan, and it'll get you closer to your spiritual goal. Number one, this woman had a plan. I'm not big enough and strong enough to get through that crowd, but if I wait my moment, I might be able to reach through and grab that man's garment. She had a plan. There was forethought. God has a plan for your life. I love this verse. Habakkuk 3 and verse 19 says this: "The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet." Listen to this. "He will make me to walk upon mine high places." That's a personal pronoun. That means God has a high place. Listen, none of you caught, I don't care if your parents told you you were an accident. "We weren't planning on having you." It's a real encouraging thing to say to your child. "Sit down, kid. We're going to have an Oprah moment. Mom and I didn't plan for you." You may have caught your folks off guard, but you didn't catch God off guard. And God gives life. And when God gives life, God has purpose for that life. And God had a plan for your life before you were ever born. And what a wonderful day it is, Pastor Ross, when my plan, and I need a plan, matches up with God's. That's power. That's when we're really living. I'm not saying that there's no stress in life and there's no difficulties, but when I have the peace in my heart that I'm knowing what God created, I am doing what God created me to do, what a day that is. Number one, she had a plan. Number two, she was full of faith. She was full of faith. Look at verse 28 again. "For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." I want you to see the word "may." Do you see the word "may"? Okay, what word do we get from the word "may"? Maybe. That's not a trick question. Maybe, right? It means it might happen, it might not, right? Well, you don't associate that with faith, do you? Hang on. Look, if you would, down at verse number 34. Jesus said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." Jesus recognized her maybe as faith. Now, a lot of times people associate faith with a lack of doubt. "I just got to remove all doubt from my mind. I've got faith." Can you have courage without fear? Courage minus fear is stupidity. There are things in life you ought to be genuinely afraid of, all right? The dog with the saliva and the teeth and... "I'm not afraid of anything." In fact, for a while, it was in vogue to have stickers that said "no fear" on them. Or down south, they said, "ain't skeered." If you wanted to, you could take a black marker and mark off "no fear" and write "no brain." All right, because there's stuff in the world you ought to be scared of. I've met a few people at the mall like that. I'm like, "Oh, hey, hey." There are a few connections rearranged there in that head. Yeah, you're laughing because you know who I'm talking about. All right. They always come to family reunion. Faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is obedience in the face of doubt. Moses is praying, "Oh God, they're going to stone me, and Pharaoh's coming over there, and they're going to kill me over here, and there's water over here." And God says, "Get up." Get up and do what? "Well, you got that rod in your hand, right? Do something with it." What? I don't read in Scripture where he tells him, "Go take that rod and deliver the people." Do I hit the people? Do I hit Pharaoh? So many people I can hit at one time, God. Do the Shaolin monk thing, start spinning it. And look, Moses wasn't Charlton Heston. I hate to blow your stack there.
I've seen the face of God.
That's just good. He was lost, but he was present in the NRA. Amen.
From my cold, dead fingers.
You can see him. Take out the musket, put a rod. I think Moses got up with that rod in his hand and said, well, here goes nothing. Wow. And everybody's like, Moses, that's cool. Are you doing that? Sure. Planned it out weeks ago. Grand finale. We ascribe emotions, or actually I think we remove emotions. You think Elijah's on Mount Carmel knowing what God's going to do? I think he suspects what God's going to do. But don't think he wasn't a bundle of nerves. Listen to me, folk. Faith is stepping out in obedience when doubt is all around you. When everything, listen, when all the family members say, no, it can't be done, and the ministerial assassination says, you'll never do it over there, or you know, well, you can't use old-fashioned methods and build a church today, and you hear all that stuff, but you know what God said. Faith is obedience in the face of doubt. Listen, this society is never going to go the same direction that book is. And if you're going to be obedient to Christ, it's going to take nothing short of dynamic faith in your life. Think about it said about Moses. He moved as seeing him who is invisible. He was so much a man of faith, it almost looked like he could see. But he couldn't. But it looked like he could. Hey, Dad, I realize sometimes when you're rearing a kid and you're trying to use godly principles and some of your family members, well, I just think you're a little bit too strict on those children. And they're going to rebel. Listen, rules don't equal rebellion. Now, rules without a relationship equals rebellion. And you need to have a relationship with your children. Well, I just think you're squashing the inner man. My dad made it his business to squash the little man down inside of me once a day. The little man inside of me was Flat Stanley by the time that man got done with me. He didn't care about the little man down inside of me. He just wanted to convince me that he would kill me and go to jail in order to prove a point. And if you don't have that with your children, you're missing something. And mom, you need that too. Every once in a while, you just need to get that look in your eyes like, that's it. I'm going to stop cutting up the vegetables and we'll see where this goes. Everyone in this world wants to tell you, well, those biblical principles, that's old school, that won't work. Let me tell you something. The young people that will subscribe to biblical principles and the parents, we're turning out a heap different product than that world is out there. I'll take our young people any day of the week. And they may not like our recipe, but it's funny, they like our product. But you're not going to get that product without that recipe, and you're not going to keep that recipe unless you step out in faith. And that woman said, I may touch him, and he may heal me. He may not, but that's all I got left. Step out. Let me ask you, you used to be youth pastor years. I don't know. I think he does something else over at Shawnee now. But Brother Reno Likens, he always says the same thing. When's the last time you did something for the first time? Hey, are you stale in your Christian life? Some of you need to launch out to a bus route. You need to launch out to, well, I'm not sure I can. So what? You can't, but God can through you. It's amazing what God can do through sticks and donkeys and slingshots. God can use you. He can. Step out in that realm of faith where God has to come through for you. We stay in our little 70-degree bubble, our comfort zone, and don't add anything to it, and I'm comfortable where I'm at. God is not interested in your comfort. He's interested in your character, and He's interested in what He could do through you if you just take a step. You know what this church needs today? It needs some families to take a step of faith. There's more missionaries we could support if families. Well, it's the economy. Let me tell you something. God's got economy all settle. Well, I look out there and I don't see bright prospects. We need to lay up for ourselves treasure. Have you noticed that laying up for yourself treasure here is not working out well? How's your 201k? Well, it's a 401k. Used to be. Lay not up for yourself. yourselves treasures on the earth where thieves break through and steal and moth and rust doth corrupt, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You know, they teach young people this. They say, if you'll invest between the time you're 20 and 30, 10% of your income, you'll have more money when you're 50 than if you invest between the time you're 30 and 50, 20% of your income. Well, what's that about? It's called compounding interest. You know this deal. Your money starts making money. Do you think God and His economy doesn't have compounding interest? Man, everything that I get out of my hands, Pastor, that goes into that plate goes into an economy that never knows recession. And it goes to lay up treasures. Hey, why don't you step out in faith with that money? Well, I didn't think a visiting college guy would come and preach about money. Blame the Holy Spirit. Step out. Hey, young person, you don't know if God can use your life. You'd be surprised what God could do with your life. We got to get done. Number three, she was desperate. Let me just tie a little bow on that last point. Does God have good credit with you? Really? Does He have good credit with you? You see, when you go fill out a loan application, you'll fill out the HUD one and you'll fill out the app for the mortgage and all that. It goes to a nameless, faceless group of people called the underwriters. If you ever bought a house, you've met the underwriters. The underwriters want this. You know, your loan officer's all smiles and everything, but the underwriters, they're a different story. The underwriters. Hopefully none of your underwriters in here. I'm not sure they can get right. They may have committed the unpardonable sin. If I was a free will Baptist, I'd send them. Never mind. The underwriters. But you know what the underwriters do? They look at your credit. What is your credit? Your credit is your record of meeting your financial obligations. And they use past performance to predict future events. Okay, they got all kinds of tables and actuaries and all that. I'm sure some of you know all about that stuff. How's God's past performance in your life? He's been pretty good to you, hasn't He? Come on. Has He got good credit with you? Hey, God has. God can. And if you'll step out on faith, God will. Again, just like He has for so many people. He'll be a debtor to no man. Praise the Lord for faith. Hey, young person, why don't you launch out in faith? I realize Bible college seems like a big step, but it's not as big as you think. And you'd be surprised what God could do with you. Number three, she was desperate. Look at verse 26, and we'll wrap this up. She was desperate. Certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, verse 26, and had suffered many things and many physicians, spent all that she had, and was nothing better but grew worse. She's out of money. Even if something new came along, she didn't have any more money. She'd been in this condition for 12 years. That's a long time to live with a chronic illness. 12 years. She tried every new thing that came along. She'd lost faith in anyone's ability to help her. She was backed more and more into a corner. Maybe early on she thought, maybe there was a doctor that gave her some sort of hope. Well, we can try this procedure and that. But now, even if something came along, there was no more money. There was no more finance. There was no way out of it. She had been lied to and led to believe so many times. She's just backed into a corner called desperation. The reason we don't see God coming through in a big way anymore is because we're all right if He doesn't. You see, there used to be a time when Christians would hit an altar and say, God, You have to. I can't get up until You do. You and I have both been there at times when we go in our prayer closet and I pray and, God, please. And I almost want to go stare out the door to see if anything changes, and then I got to go back in again. God, please. I'm out of my depth. I'm out of my league. There's nothing I can do here, God. If You don't step through, the wheels are falling off. If You don't intervene, God, I am going to lose it all. God, please come through. God, You have to. See, we've reached a point where if God doesn't come through, we got MasterCard. And I wonder sometimes if God's not letting all of Christendom just kind of back into a corner where we realize our help is not Washington, D.C. Our help is not Citicorp or First Community Bank. Our help is not our job, our employment. My help cometh from the Lord. And we have trusted far too long. What the devil could not do through persecution, he has done with prosperity. And you say, well, we're in horrible financial time. How many people are you seeing out at the restaurant here locally? Just pick any restaurant. They're all crowded. This isn't the Great Depression, folks. And I realize some of you are hurting financially, and I'm not up here to be insensitive. I have lost a job in this process. I had an auditing business that I did on the side. I've lost that. I've hurt by income. But let me tell you what it's done, Brother Ross. It's sent me down to my knees to realize my help is not Sherwood Services that I audited for. My help is Jesus Christ, who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And sometimes he wants to back me into a corner. And sometimes he wants to put me on my knees. And sometimes he just wants to remind me that without me, ye can do nothing. Let me tell you why we don't get what we need for God. We're not desperate. We got plan B. We got plan C. We haven't gotten to the point where that plow's burning off and we don't have income. Let me tell you why you're 18 years old and you don't know what the will of God is for your life. Because you're not desperate. You think God wants to hide that from you? I think he's just waiting to see if we're serious. Many are called and few are chosen. You know why? Because a lot of people just aren't serious anymore. You got a kid that's not clicking on all cylinders. He's breaking your heart. Why don't you get back on your knees and get desperate for God to do something? And why don't you pray a hedge of misery about that kid? God, bring him back. You got a marriage that needs some serious help. I am for going to see the preacher and get some counsel, but you know what you ought to do? You ought to get on your knees and say, God, change me. I'm desperate. Hey! You got a big financial need. A lot of folk out there like that. You got a big financial need, something you can't bear up and under, and you're wondering where it's going to come from. Get on your knees and say, God, hey, here now, I'm not getting up until you work. Oh, that the church of God would realize what God could do if we would get serious in prayer again. That we'd miss a few meals in fasting. That we would beg for the attention of God Almighty. God, I don't need a new job. God, I don't need a new financial source of income. God, I don't need this or that. I don't need the support from this person. I need you to work in a supernatural way in my heart. When's the last time you were desperate with God? If you've ever grown spiritually, there's a time in your life when you were. But man, are we cold. As a church, I just see it across the nation. You do too, preacher. Apathy. Just a sense of, it's not great, but I can live with it. Hey, don't live with it another day. Why don't you get on your knees and beg God to change that? Why don't you get on your knees and beg God to change your bus route and your Sunday school class and your youth department? Why don't you get on your knees and say, God, next time I sing behind that pulpit, I want the power of God on my life. Next time I preach on that bus, I want the power of God on my life. Next time I talk to my children, I want them to know that the power of God is on me. Get desperate for God to do something in your life. Hey, church, have you touched him? Have you touched him? When's the last time you felt the presence of God all over you? You got a plan? Are you willing to step out? And are you desperate for God to do something in your life? I want him to, preacher. I want him to so badly. Hey, young person, are you desperate for God to lead and direct your every step? I don't want to miss a step, Lord Jesus. I want to walk with you all the way. Heavenly Father, we need your touch. We need to touch you. Lord, I pray that somebody in this room would get desperate. Somebody in this room has been convicted and they need a plan, Father. They need to think through how they're going to keep the spiritual decisions you've been leading them towards. Somebody in this room needs to step out in faith. They need to get out of their comfort zone. They need to take a big step of faith. They need to push aside the doubt and follow in obedience when nothing seems to make sense. But Father, somebody in this room has a situation that will not change unless they get desperate. And I pray that they would get serious about prayer. They'd get serious about seeking your face. They'd be serious about you working on their behalf. Thank you, God, that you put us in positions that are uncomfortable so that we're reminded how much we need you. Help us to be desperate.